picking up exactly where we left off. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. By this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land. The wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking towards them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Coming to this text this week, these are two huge stories that we often treat as separate stories, okay? We've got the feeding of the 5,000, or the feeding of the multitude, which is, yeah, I mean, it's a children's story forever. And then we have the story of Jesus walking on the water, and Peter, well, Peter being Peter. What struck me reading these passages this time is they both happen when Jesus is just trying to do something else. These are not on the itinerary, they're not on the plan, they're not on the schedule. We come into this chapter with Jesus finding out that his cousin John the Baptist has been killed by Herod and buried, and we start off with Jesus just looking for a quiet place to go to grieve. Except people find him. It is like being a mother looking for a quiet bathroom with small children in the house. People just find you, even when all you want is 5 minutes on your own of peace and quiet. So they go out to this very barren place. The disciples will tell them, like, "You got to send these people away. There's nothing here." So somewhere down in Hardin County, Jesus is camping out. And the people follow him because they have heard and they have seen. And he takes pity on them. And while we focus on this food side of things, why is it that we would focus on this food side of thing, church people? Jesus takes pity on them and heals them and teaches them. And we actually completely neglect the miraculous healing part of this story almost every time. And he teaches them, and there's a bunch of them. And the disciples function like good elders in the church. They come up and tap the preacher and say, "We don't have enough food for this many people. You need to let them out so they can get to the restaurants before the Baptists." And Jesus looks at them and says, "Oh, you got this. You'll feed them. It's no big deal." And the entire fellowship committee resigned immediately. The disciples say, "We're in the middle of nowhere. There's no place to go. Send them out so that they can find food for themselves, because we only really have enough for us." In Matthew's telling, there's no little boy who has the bread and the fish. The disciples have the bread and the fish. And Jesus says, essentially, "Show me what you got." He looks up to heaven, he breaks the bread, that should sound like a familiar passage, and they feed people. They feed all the people. We call this the feeding of the 5,000, but as kids in my household rightly caught this week, the tagline is, "And there were 5,000 men, and some women, and some children." Nice to be included in the round number, right, folks? And they have leftovers. They have 12 baskets of leftover bread. Now, if you've seen a loaf of bread, all of you have, 5 loaves of bread do not make 12 baskets of leftovers. Right? That's not how this works. Even if we cut it all up, those are mighty small baskets to make leftovers out of that much. They feed them. The disciples get in the boat. Jesus dismisses the crowd. And Jesus goes back to doing what he was trying to do originally. I just want to be in this quiet place to pray. Jesus goes up the mountain to pray. Meanwhile, the National Weather Service has instituted a heavy wind and waves advisory for Lake of Egypt. And the disciples are in trouble on the lake. And Jesus comes back down. Now, having finally done what he was there to do, and he sees them and he does what we would all do if we're trying to get to our friends who are in trouble on the lake. He just walks out on the lake. Right? I mean, isn't that how we do that? For some reason, that disturbs the disciples. They see this guy walking on the water towards them, and they think it's a ghost. And then Peter is Peter, and he says, "Lord, if it's you," because Jesus says, "Hey, guys, no problems, it's just me." Jesus, "if it's really you, tell me to come out to you." Okay, Peter, seriously. It's stormy, it's windy, you're all panicking in the waves on the boat, and your bright idea is to walk on the water, Peter. Anyway, Peter gets out of the boat, and I kind of have pictured in my head that he does what Wile E. Coyote does right after running off the cliff, that he's about 3 steps in, and he realizes there's, oh, that's water. And he starts to plummet. And Jesus reaches out his hand and picks him up and walks them both the rest of the way to the boat, which is by far the least strange thing I've said about this Bible passage today. And then everything stops. The wind stops and the wave stops. What caught my attention about this passage this week is these are 2 miracle stories we love to tell that were not on Jesus' itinerary or plan. Jesus is just trying to go grieve for his cousin. He's just trying to get away, have 15 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, whatever time block he wants to cope, to pray, to grieve, to weep. And 2 of the biggest miracles in the gospel happen. That is really how this Christian walk works a lot of the time. I got this thing I'm going to do. I've got this great plan. We pastors love this great plan. We have great plans for churches. You guys completely screw them up every time. We know exactly what we're doing until you guys get involved. I have a friend who's a Methodist pastor who has, well, because he's Methodist, he doesn't really plan much longer than 3 or 4 years because he assumes he has his first 3 years of sermons and worship services scripted that he reuses every time he gets moved because he never needs more than that. Of course, then he gets there and something causes a kerfluffle. The miracles happen while we're on the way to our place. Not when we get there. Miracles happen while we're not planning. They're off the cuff. They're improvised. They're the stranger who knocks at the door. They're the odd tangent that Sunday school class goes down a rabbit hole on. They are the new person who sits next to us on a Sunday. They are the people we bump into at Kroger and the situations we're actually presented with in real life. I mean, what is the practical training we're supposed to take as disciples from the feeding of the multitude? Always be ready in case you need to feed 8,000 or 9,000 people, the 12 of you. Don't really think that's the point of the passage. God's abundant? Sure, you've heard that sermon. You'll hear that sermon again. The miracle that God asks us to be involved in what God is doing. And God, Jesus' first response to, we have a problem, there's hungry people, is, so solve it. Not, watch this, I'm the Son of God, I can make lots of leftovers. His first response is, so you're my disciples, handle it. Because I think if we could get into Jesus' internal monologue is, if you guys will fix dinner, I can get my 10 minutes. Because that's what I'm really out here for. He comes back down the mountain. And the disciples, you know, for half of them being professional fishermen, they're really not very good at this boats and fishing thing. I mean, it comes up a number of times in Scripture. They're really not very good at this. And they're kind of in trouble out there. And so Jesus walks out to them because he's got to pick up the disciples to get to the next place. This is, you know, this is mom's minivan. And somehow somebody got the keys and is doing donuts in the farmer's field. And Jesus is just going to walk out to the boat. Because if you're Jesus, you can do that. It doesn't really work that way for the rest of us. And Peter gets this bright idea. Because they're already afraid and they're already terrified. That if it's you, Lord, just tell me and I'll walk out and join you. How well does that work for Peter? He gets wet. And when they get back to the boat, it's really fascinating. The tagline, the very end of this piece, verse 33, those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. That's really our first really strong affirmation of who Jesus is by the disciples in Matthew's gospel. I don't really think Jesus sets out to make that happen. I don't think that's the point of the trip. So what I wanted us to think about is all of the unintentional encounters with the gospel that we have in the world. While we're busy doing what we think we should be doing. While we were in Salt Lake City, I had this weird... The Salt Lake City airport is weird, okay? Let me just tell you that right off the bat. It's weird for two reasons. One is there's almost always a group there to see a returning Mormon missionary. So there's this banner, welcome home sister or brother so-and-so. And then the weird-sized luggage claim is huge because people take their skis out there. So there's a lot of luggage that people think is coming one place and ends up going... It's really kind of chaotic. And I'm standing there waiting for Lori, who is traveling with Catherine at like 9 months old and Madeline at like 4 years and a bit. And I made sure I got there early enough that I'm going to have the luggage long before they make it from the plane to baggage claim, because traveling with a 9-month-old and a 4.5-year-old is not a speedy process. And there's this guy there, and he's agitated. And I can't tell if he's kind of agitated because he's nervous I'm kind of wondering, is he about to meet somebody from online dating? Is it somebody coming home after a long trip? Is it somebody who's been deployed? Because there's an Air Force base just north of Salt Lake City as well. And somehow, my carousel and his carousel are the same carousel. And after another 10 minutes of this guy kind of obsessively checking his phone, I mean, this was 10 or 12 years ago. We weren't quite as obsessive about our phones then. I ask him, what's going on? And he looks at me, and you can tell, I can see the gears grinding, and he's trying to decide if he's going to tell me what's going on. And whatever, I don't know what trust meter I passed in his brain, but he decides to tell me that he is waiting for his daughter, who ran away from home 4 years ago with somebody she met and then got put into a cult, and they paid somebody to go get her and bring her back. And he is now completely uncertain as to if she is even going to speak to him. And he is nervous. And he is anxious. And he is terrified. And his wife is somewhere else in the airport doing something. She ends up coming up in a couple minutes. And we talked about that for a minute. Because, I mean, it's this big. It's this huge. And then the light goes spinning on and the horn sounds and there's now luggage coming out and it gets really loud really fast when that happens. And I remember saying to him, well, we'll pray for you and for your family. And I remember him kind of starting to shut down when I said that. And I remember pulling out my business card and saying, no, tomorrow in worship and for the next bit, we will pray for you. And something changed. Something on his affect changed. And his wife came up and said, what are you doing talking to this weird guy at the airport? And he says, they're going to pray for us. And they both start crying. And then they start recognizing luggage between the tiers, and that means that people may be coming down the escalator, and we kind of go our own ways. I had no intention of going to the airport and going to baggage claim with anything else in mind than hoping my wife and two kids had all made it back alive and sane. And the kingdom broke in at baggage carousel 4. I don't think that's like an unusual story or just a story that applies to me as a pastor. I think that's often how the kingdom does its thing. We're there for one thing, completely unrelated. And there is a chance or a miracle. And that's what this passage this week of Jesus just trying to get away, to grieve, and having two huge miracles happen just while he wants a break reminded me of. You know, the difference between us and Jesus is really quite simple. He doesn't turn away from the crowd when he's exhausted. He heals, he feeds, he teaches. He puts up with Peter's craziness on the lake. What I would encourage us all to do is to take the scenic route from time to time and get less obsessed with our destination. Slow down enough that we can see the kingdom break in while we're on the way to that out-of-the-way place, while we're on the way to the place that brings us rest, while we're just on our way back to the boat in the middle of the lake. Take the time to see what happens when we're not so laser-focused on our next stop, and when we get the chance and take the chance to see what God is doing in the world. Take the detour. See the miracle, and perhaps be a part of the miracle. And to God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.